Okay, if we could, let's open up to Proverbs 18 tonight for starters. Proverbs 18. Don't think I'll be real long tonight, if that's any comfort to you at this point. Proverbs 18. Now let's read verse 1. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, come to you tonight, ask your help to be able to preach, and hope that folks can receive something from it that'll be of help. Maybe something to be reminded of. It may be something to enlighten the eyes. I'm not sure. I just pray you'd do either or both, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a great truth in this text that really struck me this week, going through Proverbs. Here we are coming out of revival, and so maybe this will help with now, what do you need to work on now, what are you going to do? When you get a Bible truth, a lot of times you find that truth has a pretty delicate, critical balance to it. It takes real prudence, real wisdom at times to determine, you know, how far to go, how much is too much, and the balance of things. And I hope this will be something that you can see tonight in this. The Bible says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, and I'm aware that that's actually talking about a physical scale, a physical balance. I get it. We often apply it to things in life. You know, let your moderation be known to all men. We should be temperate in all things, that sort of thing. And there are lessons that you can learn in life, and there are truths that you can take from the Bible and go too far with them and just make a mess. And so I'd like to think about that for a little while here. The text is profound. When you stop and think about it and kind of break it down, it says, through desire, a man having separated himself. And a lot of times folks will look at the verse as being a positive thing, because after all, usually separation's good. But through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth. That's your first clue. Intermeddling is very seldom in a positive light. Intermeddleth with all wisdom. And if it was just wisdom, that's one thing. But all wisdom is definitely not a good thing. And so I wanted to talk to you about a tendency, another tendency. We talked about tendencies this morning on another subject. But this is another tendency that man has, an inclination, a proclivity. He tends to want to get off by himself, and whether it be a positive thing, sometimes that can be good. But sometimes getting off by yourself is the worst thing you can do. And I'd just like to preach for a little while on that. This guy, it says in the Bible here, he's through desire, a man having separated himself. So he's separate. He's alone. He's at least separated into a group of people that are doing the same thing. He may be totally alone. I'm going to talk about this in two ways. First of all, alone. And I can say, first of all, that alone can be really good. Spiritually, it's needed. Spiritually, it's necessary for you to have some alone time with God. It's a good thing. It's commendable. It's desirable. It requires some discipline. Alone with God, alone in prayer, alone in the Bible, alone in meditation, alone in study, is a good habit to fall into. It's a good habit to practice. You need that. It's a good thing. Jesus spent quite a bit of time alone when he wasn't being thronged by the crowds. He'd often send his disciples away so he could pray. He spent time alone. Paul spent a good amount of time alone. Undoubtedly, he was up on Mount Horeb when he received the revelation of all the doctrine that we now know to be Pauline. He got that when he was alone with God. I'm going to talk about John the Baptist and Elijah a little bit later, but both those guys grew up pretty much and operated pretty much alone. And they were known, we know them as men of God. But being alone with God is good. Now, at the same time, being alone can also be bad. Being alone can be bad because I, first of all, stop and think about the fact that, well, Bible says that it's not good for a man to be alone. Now, that's talking about a marriage. It's talking about companionship. But then, pretty quickly after that, we find that Eve was alone when she fell. And we'll talk more about that later too. But the unnamed prophet of 1 Kings 13, who went and rebuked Jeroboam, wound up stopping when he shouldn't have stopped and sat down under a tree and wound up in that time that he was stopped alone being deceived, and he wound up dead, right? I think about a picture of David, and I always picture David as being alone in 2 Samuel 11. When he should have been out fighting, he's alone at home, and things went way far south, amen? But alone can be bad too. The old monks of early monastic era of quote-unquote the church, a bunch of those guys that went off and lived in caves and set on pedestals up in the air, and you know, they're a bunch of, they didn't take baths, they ate, you know, beans and nothing else or something like that, flea bitten, and most of them were mad as March hares. Okay, being alone often is not good. Israel, they said, just leave us alone. Now let me tell you something. If you're backslidden, if you're going to go in alone and get on your face and get right, that's one thing. But being backslidden alone at home is not a good thing. You shouldn't stay alone then. You should go get right with God. You should get somewhere where somebody can help you and get right. If you're depressed, alone's really not good. There are times that alone can be really bad. If you're trying to get alone just so that you can be up to no good, that's not good either. So you have that. First of all, alone can be good, alone can be bad. In the passage, a slightly different word, it says, through desire, a man having separated himself. Now, separate can be good. Separate often is good. Israel was a people separated unto God for His pleasure. And they were supposed to be separate from all people, and they always tended to mingle and mix and pollute, right? I think about the fact that the sick, the lepers, and various others were separated from others in the Word of God. It's called a quarantine. But that kind of separation's good. The Nazaritic vow, somebody decided they wanted to take the Nazaritic vow of number 6. That was a good vow. It was sanctification. And those guys would get alone. They would get separate. And that's good. That's fine. Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. That's good. You're called to come out from among them, out from among lost people, and be separate. And touch not the unclean thing. That's a good thing. Now, if there's a key to it, let me just take you to a quick verse, and we'll get more on track here in just a second. Just want you to see something. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Let me give you the key to being alone right and being separate in a right way, because there's a wrong way to do it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. If I can say anything, what's best and what's right is you need to be separated unto God. That's the right kind of separation. Where you're separate just to be by yourself, just because you hate everybody and all that, that's really not that good. Okay? Just being a lone wolf for being a lone wolf's sake, it's not that good. I think about being separated unto God. Like I said, what communion hath light with darkness, what concord hath light with Belial, the temple of God with Belial. I can't quote it. But come out from among them and be ye separate, he says. Okay, that's unto God. Now, there's a separation that can be bad. And this one's bad, according to Proverbs chapter 18. It says, a man having separated himself, through desire rather, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. First of all, he's intermeddling. He's intermeddling with something that he shouldn't. Like I said, those old monks that, you know, sat on pedestals up in the air sometimes for years and lived in caves naked, without food or anything, never washing or anything else, never shaving, never bathing. They were as crazy as March hares, okay? They thought they were being spiritual, but they weren't. They were just a Royal Hill mess, right? That kind of separation is not good. The modern teen retiring to their room and spending all their time in their room at night and in the afternoon after school and spending all their time on their iPad and their cell phone, that's not a good separation. You're asking for trouble. What they're in there doing most likely is intermeddling with things they shouldn't. At least in my day, we didn't have the internet. So when I went to my room, well, I read a book or slept. But moms and dads now, you know, turn their kids loose with Xboxes and cell phones and, you know, an internet that, you know, gives them access to everything wicked that they could possibly propose. That separation's not good. Same is true, by the way, for 50 and 60-year-olds. Being left alone too long and, you know, growing curious and exploring things you shouldn't explore. I often think about this with regard to college students. I'm a college graduate, okay? And I'm not against somebody going to college. I'm against someone going to college to find themselves. They take basket weaving and painting for their coursework. Meanwhile, they smoke dope and party and spend a lot of money, okay? That's not, they're separated unto the world there where all kinds of people are filling their heads full of garbage. That's not a good kind of separation. A real balance has to be stricken. And I found a kind of a key here that I'd like to talk to you about for a little while. Now, read once again, if you would, 18:1 of Proverbs, where it says, through desire, now just keep track of the words, through desire a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Now, maybe keep your finger there, but turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I've already mentioned that Eve was alone when the devil found her, and I believe that to be true. And it's really quite remarkable, and I'd never done it before, really. Really remarkable to look at Proverbs 18 and Genesis 3 side by side. For instance, the man of Proverbs 18 separated himself. And he separated himself, by the way, not unto God. He's intermeddling with all wisdom. That's not the same thing, right? Eve is alone. Just like the guy separated himself, so is she alone. And according to 18:1 of Proverbs, through desire a man having separated himself. Would you notice, if you will, in Genesis chapter 3, if you will, verse 6. She's already talking to the devil. The devil was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made and all those things. And he starts asking questions. It says down in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired. There's the desire of Proverbs 18. That's not the only desire. In fact, after she falls, the condemnation was in verse 16. Unto the woman, he, God, said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. Okay, now I know what some people make that, but the only other desire in the passage was the tree to be desired to make one wise. He said, from now on you're going to go to your husband for wisdom. Right? But she got messed up with the devil alone. Notice that it says in Proverbs 18:1 that he intermeddleth with all wisdom. Again, the tree was a good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Wise. And wisdom's not the only word nearby. Look in verse 5. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, when your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing. Okay, I know that wisdom and knowledge is slightly different, but it's still pretty close. That tree was what? It was the tree of knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The man in Proverbs 18 is intermeddling. Well, Eve is standing in the vicinity of a tree that could kill her, talking to the devil. Now, I don't know if that strikes you as wise or not, but it doesn't strike me as wise. She is alone. She has a burr under her saddle. She desires wisdom. She desires wisdom, and she's standing near a tree that can kill her. Now, if it's me, I would think that you would want to stay 1,000 yards from that tree, but she's hanging out there. And, by the way, talking to the devil. Now, folks, that's intermeddling. She's hanging out near something forbidden, talking to someone who's stalking her. He starts a dialogue. She's willing to dialogue and talk with the serpent. Does it not strike you that maybe you should just not talk to this dude? It's funny, and I'll say more about it in a second, but here she is alone, right? She's alone except the serpent shows up. And I'd like to say this first point is you need to make sure that your separation, your alone time, your aloneness is of the right sort. You need to be disciplined about it because Satan gets an opening when you're alone. He gets an opening. So he questions her and gets her on the defensive, and she starts defending. And by the time it's over, she's listened to him. And by the time it's over, he got her thinking. And by the time it's over, she went ahead and ate and died. Satan gets an opening. I'm making the point that there's a good kind of being alone where you're profitably separated unto God to read, to pray, to study, to labor, to serve. And sometimes that's best done alone, sometimes. But there's also an alone that, you know, after a while, you know, you get kind of full of yourself, and there's going to be somebody else that shows up there, and you need to be prepared for it because Satan gets an opening if you're not careful when you're alone. He has always stalked those that were alone, those that were lonely, those that were hurt, those that were wounded, those that were sick, and those that are drawn away out of curiosity. Bible doesn't say it, but the world says it. Curiosity kills the cat. And curiosity killed Eve and Adam. And she brought him into it too. I'm just simply saying, I am alone a lot. I need to be alone a lot. I'm in the Bible quite a bit, and I have to feed you folks, and I'm glad for it and all that kind of stuff. But I've learned in that process, I've learned that being alone can be real good, real rewarding, real fruitful. And I've also learned that it can be dangerous, because I'm usually aware when I'm kind of, maxed out on having studied for a while, and I really need to get up and move around. I need to get out of the house for a little while because I'm starting to think wonky. And I realize that actually the devil is beginning to work on me, even though I am alone doing something profitable. I'm telling you, there's a delicate balance. The title of this message is A Delicate Balance. I want to say that get alone with the Lord to pray and read and study and meditate, that sort of thing. But don't disdain your job that keeps you busy much of the time. See, you think if you could quit and study all the time, you'd be the most spiritual person in the world. You think that you would put away, you know, if you could just be independently rich, then you could give all this money away to missionaries and stuff, and you could sit at home for 12 hours and be the most spiritual person in the world, but you're going to wind up being is the devil. Because you're going to study for an hour and a half, and then you're going to get thinking weird. The devil's going to show up and tempt you into a place that you don't need to go. Satan gets an opening when you're alone for too long in the wrong way or in the wrong place. Don't disdain having a job. Don't disdain having to pay bills. Don't disdain the fact that, you know, the kids at your house are so stinking loud that I just can't hardly hear myself think. It may be keeping you out of trouble. If you can squeeze out an hour to be alone and pray, and an hour to be alone, well, maybe a total of an hour to be alone and pray, and alone for a while to read, that sort of thing, maybe that's all you need, because maybe what being busy and having the kids and paying the bills and fixing the car is doing is keeping you out of trouble. Alone is good, but Satan shows up. I'm only saying dedicate yourself and discipline yourself to be alone some. But just know that Satan gets an opening there if you spend too long. Satan shows up. There's something else I wanted to show you. Let's start with this guy. Look in 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. Now, through desire, a man having separated himself intermeddleth with all wisdom. That's not good. In 1 Kings 17, you're introduced to Elijah. Everybody here knows that Elijah was a man of God. And you know, as this starts in 17:1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, get out of here, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to as the word of the Lord to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank from the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So I'd like to point out to you that Elijah is alone, that God called him out there to be alone for a while, and that was good. Because he gets called directly from there to go to a widow, and from there again to prophesy to Ahab. But then notice in 1 Kings 19, this follows his showdown with the 850 prophets of Baal and of the sun, Jezebel's prophets. He winds up slaying 850 of them. It rains. And then Jezebel threatens him. Chapter 19, verse 1. I mean, Jezzy baby is hot. 19:1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, Elijah, the first time he went out in 17, chapter 17, that was profitable. God called him out there. This time he goes out there, and it's bad. This time he goes out in verse 4, and he begs to die. He's basically suicidal. I guess you could say he's depressed. I don't know, despondent, discouraged. I'm not saying clinically. I don't know clinically. But he was discouraged and depressed. And he said in verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, requested for himself that he might die. Said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers.'" He went out there ready to die. Now he had just had fire, by his prayer, fire had just fallen from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, and he had just killed 850 prophets of Baal. That was probably traumatic, okay? But then it had rained at his word. And the point is, he's out there and he basically loses sight of his victory. Now, I wonder what's going on there. We saw that Satan showed up at Eve's tree when she was alone. Satan gets an opening. Well, this time, I think self seeks prominence. I think Elijah's problem at this place in chapter 19 is self. He's depressed, even though he just had a victory. He's discouraged. He begs to die, right? That's more like self. That's the Elijah complex. Turns out he had been struggling with something for years, because in verse 9, the Lord asks him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left." That's the woe. That's a little bit of too much self involved. I am the only one left. As it turns out, there's 7,000. You're not the only one left. But he got out there alone and got thinking and got sniffing and sniveling and depressed, and he's tired. And you can prove that. I've heard preachers preach this as Elijah just was broken and just needed rest, and there's probably value to that. But he took himself out of the game, went off by himself, and it looks to me like that what the problem here is self. I'll tell you what, if you get off alone long enough, not only will Satan show up, self will show up. There's one guy you can never get away from, and that would be you. Okay? Not for long, anyway. That's why when you're preoccupied with prayer, with the Word of God, with study, trying to put a sermon together for nursing home or whatever, that's why that's profitable. But if you sit there for 9 or 10 straight hours, eventually you are going to show up, and it's not going to be spiritual. And so Elijah, you know, has this complex. Verse 13, the Lord has just, he said, "Well, I'm the only one left." The Lord comes back in verse 11. Look what happens. "Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. It was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entering of the inn of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" Very same question as verse 9. I think the Lord wanted a different answer, but he didn't get a different answer. Verse 14, he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." The very same answer as verse 10. "Because the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." What I see there again is Elijah is a little bit sunken in self. He thinks he's the only one left. That's a little bit egotistical. You are never the only one left. It's never just you and God, we're the only ones right. There's going to always be somebody else, okay, that has some value. It's what I've called the Elijah complex. But this is a great man. Now, this is the same man that profited by being alone in 1 Kings 17. But now he's ready to blow his brains out in 1 Kings 19. By the time he gets to 1 Kings 19, he's busy thinking about and just complaining that, well, since I'm the only one left, you just might as well kill me because I'm the only one right with God. And it turns out there were 7,000 more. He's alone. Being alone can be very profitable, but being alone can be dangerous, because Satan will show up, and you have to watch for him. And then self shows up. Self seeks prominence when you're alone. When you're alone just glorying in your own virtue and your own value and handsomeness and all those things, it's just real easy to get carried away. And self always shows up. Like I said, I kind of have to be alone a lot, and I like it, but I know that sometimes the guy that shows up is me, and it's not good. It's not good. And interestingly, now let me just take you and show you somebody else real quick. Some of you will know what I'm talking about pretty quick. Matthew chapter 3, real quick. This is still under self. Here is John the Baptist showing up. Chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. His meat was locusts and wild honey." Best I can understand, John grew up alone, pretty much. Maybe with just parents, but, you know, I'm sorry. If all he's eating is locusts and wild honey, he's probably not going to the market. You know what I'm saying? So the chances are pretty good that John the Baptist is out in the wilderness, more or less, alone. And there God honed him and sharpened him so that he would be ready to be the man of God that he was. And so that was good. But you know, John got arrested. We talked a little bit about that this morning, but John got arrested in Matthew chapter 11. We'll go over there, Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. And suddenly John finds himself alone again, alone in a cell this time. And this time he doesn't fare quite as well as being alone in the wilderness. Verse 2, Matthew, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Well, that's a little sassy. Hey, are you the Messiah or what? If you're the Messiah, get the lead out, all right? Because we're busy here. Get me out of here. Whop Rome upside the head. Don't you find that a little overreaching? Well, he's not doing so good. He's not doing so good in prison. This time being alone is working against him. I have a feeling because it was self that was there. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." And P.S., blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. John came this close, if he wasn't already, to being offended by Jesus Christ. Why? Well, he was left alone and he wasn't profiting at this point because self had taken over. Self sought prominence. John was impatient. John thought he knew how this was going to work and that when he got arrested, it would just be a few days. He was going to be arrested because the Messiah is here and he's going to whop Caesar upside the head. It turns out that John died in prison. But John was almost offended. He had preconceptions. He was discontented with what the Lord was doing in his life. Self seeks prominence. See, when you're alone, if it's not disciplined, there has to be balance to it. Satan's going to show up. And self's going to show up. If David was alone, I believe he was, in 2 Samuel 11, you know what he got into with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. He's alone. He didn't fare so well. You say, well, that was the devil. More likely, it was the flesh. It was just self. That happened to both Elijah and John, interestingly. And if you know the scriptures, you know that John could have been Elijah. But in both those men, they each went away for a while and were profited by being away alone, separate. But both of them in the second trial, both messed up and self got the better of them. Both won and lost battles there. Practice getting alone with God. Do it every day. If it's a couple of hours, if you can get a couple of hours alone with God, you can do a lot with that time. But if you're not careful going much beyond that and without discipline, then you're going to have company. And one of the company that that's going to show up is the devil. And one of the company that's going to show up is just you. Just that old man. Just the old man showing up and wanting you to explore and surf and do some things that you would only do alone. You would never do with somebody else. Okay? Satan gets an opening. Self seeks prominence. I wanted you to see something else here. Look at Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Look in verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Some guys that show up at the prophet's door and want him to prophesy to them, to tell them what God said. The Lord said, these guys have set up the idols in their heart. They put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. And should I be inquired of by them? He asks. Verse 4, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Now, notice what it says down here in verse 7. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth, there's a word, the word, right? Separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth his stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Now, what he's setting those guys up, what he's telling those guys is he's going to wind up allowing them to be deceived because they've come to him with their idols in their heart. They are distant from God in their hearts and minds. They have idols set up in their heart, and they're going to be set up for deception. Now, they're separated, and they're intermeddling. They're intermeddling with something they shouldn't, but it's very subtle because the idols they're intermeddling with are the idols of their own heart. Who knows what those are, right? Imagination, things that are loved, things that are appreciated, secret ambitions, secret desires, that sort of thing. But it sets somebody up for deception because the Lord said, I'm going to answer, and I'm going to answer them wrong. Because they didn't come to me in honesty. Doesn't 2 Thessalonians say that the Lord shall send them strong delusion that didn't believe the truth and wanted to be lied to, right? Okay, so we looked at Satan getting an opening. If you're not careful being alone, Satan's going to show up. And if you're not careful, if you're not disciplined, you're going to give him an opening. Eve did, and Eve died. If, like Elijah and John the Baptist, you may prophet one time, and then who doesn't win battles and then lose battles? We all do that, right? Well, so did Elijah and John the Baptist. And while they were alone at first, that was good, but when they went back out there and perhaps under less than best conditions, especially with Elijah, self shows up, and they wind up deceived by self, and it's not good. Here, the pseudo-gods set you up for disaster. Now, did you see what I did there? I've got S's going, but and pseudo doesn't start with an S. It starts with a P, but it's pronounced with an S. So, Satan gets an opening. Self seeks prominence. Pseudo-gods set you up for disaster because he said, you come to me with idols in your heart, I'll give you an answer that'll deceive you if you're not careful. Okay, that could be disastrous. Let me show you another verse along these lines. Look in Hosea chapter 9, Hosea 9. Hosea chapter 9. And verse 10. Hosea 9:10. And here's what the Lord said. He said, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. He's saying, I went out and found her, and she's a nation, and I went out there and rescued her and found her. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor. Now that's the story of Balaam and Balak and how the children of Israel, Balaam would not curse them. But nevertheless, while they were there near Moab at Baal Peor, the god Baal Peor, they went in and cohabited with the Moabite women, and God killed 24,000 of them. 24,000. Now, chapter 9, verse 10. But they went into Baal Peor and separated themselves. See that? Separated themselves unto that shame. It's an idol, a false god, a pseudo god. And their abominations were according as they loved. Folks, you got to be careful what you love. Because if you're not careful, you love the wrong thing, it'll become an idol. It'll become a pseudo god. And you get that thing elevated enough in your heart. I mean, it's one of those strongholds, casting down imaginations, but you know, the pulling down of strong, it's one of those strongholds that the Lord may judge you over. And I'm saying, I'm not threatening you with death necessarily, but I'm telling you, at Baal Peor, 24,000 people died in Numbers 25. What am I saying? That separated the wrong way sets you up for, if you're separated unto your pseudo-gods, things that you love, but the Lord hasn't endorsed, you're setting yourself up for deceit. Alone can be dangerous. Alone's needed. It needs to be disciplined. You need to get alone to spend time with God. You need to get alone to spend time in the Bible, spend time in prayer, meditate, pray. Proclivities to do that may vary from person to person. We're all wired a little different. Some folks are kind of naturally loners, so it's easier for them to get away by themselves and be satisfied doing that. Others have to really work hard at it. Others just want to get away and just do their own thing and surf the web and do their social media and do nothing profitable. And I promise you, Satan shows up in those settings. I promise you, self shows up in those settings. Flesh shows up in those settings. And I promise you that if you're not careful, that becomes a pseudo-god. Have you noticed people have a hard time staying off their phone? They sit across the table from each other, texting each other. They can't sit and have a conversation. They're busy posting what they're conversing about to their followers. It's weird. And it speaks of something that's really wrong. It speaks of having made a god out of something that has no business at that elevation. That comes from having a false love. It's a pseudo god. You know, I started not to show you this, but could I show you something real quick? I found this week. It's kind of cool. Talking about false gods. Real quick, Romans 11. Romans 11. We almost got to it this morning in Sunday school, but we didn't. So I'm going to show it to you tonight. It's kind of a side note. Romans 11, and you've already been to 1 Kings 19, but look at 1 Kings 19 again too. Now you know I believe the words of the book, right? If you believe the words of the book, it'll show you something. In Romans 11, 4, we're talking about false gods. Notice that God is talking about Elijah, where we just were. But what saith the answer of God unto him, to Elijah? He said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. Then notice, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Notice, to the image of Baal. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, notice how that's phrased. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. He doesn't say anything about the image of Baal. Now, can I just tell you what I draw from that? The image you bow to, you're bowing to the god. Bowing to the image is bowing to the God, because a God, by that I mean a small g God, that it would be a devil, an unclean spirit, attaches itself to idols. Idols held in the heart, the things that you spend your time thinking, mulling, meditating on, if they're wrong, you're setting yourself up for some spiritual problems, because whatever you're spending all that attention and time on, ladling it with your esteem and glory because you're paying it attention, you're praising it because you're spending so much time thinking about it and imagining it, you're setting yourself up with an idol that's with a devil that's attached itself to that idol. Because bowing to the image is the same as bowing to the God, because the God's connected to the image. The God comes and jumps in that image. Gods, small g gods, they like attention. And so the things that you give such attentive love to oftentimes set you up for spiritual interactions that you're not even realizing you're having. Okay, so when you're alone and it's not disciplined and you've spent too much time there and you need to get up and get out for a while, you need to go do something else, you need to go to work, you need to get a job instead of Xboxing 14 hours a day, get some sleep and go get a job, because Satan can get an opening, because self seeks prominence, and you'll always find self showing up after the spiritual part is done, and now you're just sitting at the computer with the mouse in your hand, just kind of thinking what you want to go surf next. Self will show up, and pseudo gods set you up for disaster. There's one last thing I'd have you see. Let's go back and look at the first guy who got separated. Look in Genesis 13. Genesis 13. Satan, self, pseudo gods, and then there's this. Abraham and Lot are dwelling together, but their herds have grown too large for them to stay together. And so they're going to split and go different ways. As it turns out, the Lord gave all the land to Abraham and didn't honor Lot. But that's beside the point at this point. Look in chapter 13, verse 9. Let's start with verse 8. And Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between the herdsmen, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and your herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself. Separate thyself from your uncle, the friend of God, to be a real spiritual guy, a guy that can keep a guy on track if he stays near him. Separate yourself from him," says Abraham. "Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. He chose Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves. They separated themselves. Separated themselves, the one from the other. I think that's where this started, separated, right? Verse 12. No, that's fine. I've read enough. He separated from Abraham. And he's left alone. Alone. By that I mean just his wife and family. Just them. And they're stuck in the land of the Sodomites. In the cities of the Sodomites. And I think that you know what happened from there. Lot wound up being a judge, wound up with some sort of political position, some sort of power. He sat in the gate, as you heard Brother Pilkington say the other night. And when it came down to it, he said, "Oh, you guys, you thugs, you punks, you faggots, you can have my daughters." And like Brother Pilkington said, ladies and gentlemen, that shows something's wrong, really badly wrong. I would like to say, sinner's influence is profound. Get alone, get separated away from Abraham, from someone spiritual. You walk away from the Lord. You're not walking with him anymore. You're not reading the book. You're not praying. I'm telling you that sinner's influence is profound. You can't always help who you work with, because sometimes you're going to work with some ungodly people. You can't always help who you have to go to school with, because you may be called to go to school and get some training, and there may be some real wretches among the people that you go to school with. You really don't get a chance to choose whether the world that you live in is clean or not. I'm talking about morally clean or not. And it's not. It's filthy. It's corrupt. So you kind of have to be alone, maybe for 8 hours a day, out in the world, out at school, out at work. And those influences and the music bounding in your ears and stuff, you kind of can't help that. There's something you can't help. Take your Bibles, if you will, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. And you can do this. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I mean, there you got to get up and go to work, get up and go to school. Got to get up and go out in it. You got to go to Kohl's once in a while, I suppose, or one of those places. And Walmart or whatever, and you see whack brains there and crackheads and all that kind of stuff. Okay, you can't avoid it. You just once in a while you just rub shoulders with something filthy. And you really can't help it. But you need to know that sinner's influence is profound. The sinner's influence ruined a man that was called just Lot, who vexed his righteous soul day by day with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Lot, by all accounts, was what we would call a Christian, just living among wicked people. And they corrupted him to the point that one day he said, "Oh, you guys, I'll give you my daughters. Just don't mess with my guests." Like Pilkington said, there is no culture where that's right. You cannot justify that being right. And he got corrupted. The sinner's influence is profound. When you're alone, if you're not careful, Satan gets an opening. When you're alone, if you're not careful, if you're not disciplined, self seeks prominence. The pseudo-gods set you up, and sinner's influence is profound. So one thing that you need to do is always, always know that you should not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As it gets darker and darker, and as it gets later and later, you need to be here. School, work, all the other things that we have to go rub up against that are unclean during the day, you can at least come here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, because sometimes you don't just need to be allured, and I don't need to just be evocative and trying to draw something from you. You know, would you share with me what you're thinking? No, how about verse 24 again? Let us consider one another to provoke. Not evoke, not try to draw it out, but provoke. Hey, dude, like I said this morning, back somebody up against the wall, put God's finger in the middle of the chest and say, "You better do right. Because if you don't, you're going to get messed up." Because sinner's influence is profound. I always have found it interesting that the Lord put us kind of in a dirty world and that He left us exposed. You know, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I don't argue with that verse at all. I believe it's true. And so he's fixed you where you have to deal with money every single day. It's frustrating, isn't it? I mean, using the world is not abusing it. If the world is as wicked and godless as the Bible paints it as being, I'd just like to get out of it totally. But then where are you going to eat? Where are you going to get your groceries? Where are you going to work? So we're called to use the world as not abusing it. That world can kill you, can ruin you. But the Lord put us here to be out in it to try to convert it. The same thing is true with being alone. He says, you need to be alone with me. You need to pray. You need to read. You need to study. You need to spend time alone with me. But, you know, there comes a point where if you're not careful, Satan shows up at that meeting. And the flesh shows up at that meeting. And the pseudo-gods of your heart shows up at that meeting. And you should just always remember that sinner's influence is profound. So make sure you come to church. Now, I'm the pastor, and that sounds self-serving. I get it. But it's true. And you need to be here. And y'all always are, so I'm glad. And I'm not on top of anybody. I'm just saying. If you're doing right, just keep doing right. Amen? But, yeah. It's a delicate balance. Being alone, being separated. The right kind is really good. Really, really good. Really, really necessary. But the wrong kind can get you in bad company real quick. Amen? So have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for